arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. You know, I don't know how many times I've been to Riverfront Stadium or different games and see people holding up a sign that says John 3:16. You don't see it as much anymore. But it's still there. It's the verse or the reference that Tim Tebow wrote on the tape underneath his eyes for all the world to see. And they say that when he played, that folks would look up that verse. They would Google that verse to try to find out what is John 3:16. Because we live in a society now that doesn't know what John 3:16 is. Which is a scary thing in itself. Most people know this verse. At least people who have been around the church. People who have grown up in the past in America. But today, I want us to take just a little bit of time to look at this verse because it's not just a nice verse to put on a card or a nice verse to think about or to share. It's in the middle of a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And we're going to see that this morning. If you remember last week, we were talking about Nicodemus and reading about Nicodemus as he had met with Jesus, and Jesus had confronted him and was talking with him. Nicodemus was the teacher in Jerusalem. And Jesus is challenging him, as this man knew what the law and the prophets said in the past. Yet he struggled. This man who was the teacher of Jerusalem came to Jesus by night, as we well know. And in the midst of the discussion, Jesus refers back to an Old Testament historic account. It's the account of when the children of Israel rebelled against God, and they rebelled and grumbled against Moses because of that no good food that they were eating. That was manna provided by God. And as they continued to grumble, God finally sent judgment to them in the form of serpents. Poisonous snakes. The King James says fiery serpents. And the people cried out to God through Moses. You see, Nicodemus would have remembered all of this because, again, he was a teacher. And he had come to Jesus because he knew that Jesus was a rabbi sent from God. He said, "We know this because nobody else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So in the midst of all of this discussion, knowing that Jesus is beyond a great teacher, and Jesus talking about the way that the serpents were sent, Jesus then talks about the idea of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And the folks who were bitten by the serpents could look to it and be healed. He's building all of this in Nicodemus's mind. Now, we know that Nicodemus knew this story. He had probably taught it many times before. But I don't think that he expected Jesus to apply it to himself. Because he looked at Nicodemus, and he said, "Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." All building toward what he would soon share with him. Now, as I thought about this story of the serpent being lifted up, I went back and I looked at Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, you see two things. You see what the people ask of God and what God actually does. In this passage, it says this in verse 7. It says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned against you. We've spoken against the Lord. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us.'" That was their request. Take the serpents away from us. So Moses goes to God and he prays. And the Lord says to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and when everyone who is bitten, or when someone is bitten, he will look and see it and shall live." They said, "Take the serpents away." And God said, "I'm not taking the judgment away, but I will take the penalty of the sin away." Sound familiar? as they looked to that brazen serpent. They were reminded of their sin, and then they were healed. Oh, that the Son of Man would be lifted up, and that we would not be healed physically, but spiritually. That's what we're going to see in the midst of all of this today. And John 3:16 is, again, right in the middle of all of it. Nicodemus would have known all of these things, but again, he was challenged. So we're going to look at John 3:16 in just a second, but we're going to see two things in today's message. The first thing is this: we're going to see God's love shown, and then we're going to find his wrath revealed, or his judgment revealed. But in reading John 3:16, it's important that we go back and look at the context. And before we do that, let's go to a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you. We praise you that you moved on the heart of Nicodemus and that he came to Jesus, and Jesus had this conversation with him, and that it was shared with us as well. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would speak to the heart of each person here. Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus, and amen. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 3, starting at verse 14, just for context. So this is Jesus again talking to Nicodemus. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him." So with the backdrop of the story of Moses and the story of the serpent in the back, we begin to get the idea of what it is that Jesus is saying. He's saying the Son of Man must be lifted up, and when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw people to himself. He will bring healing, spiritual healing, to our lives. In the original language, when we go back to verse 16, it says it this way: "For in this way God showed love for the world." Or, God showed his love to the world in this manner. And the manner in which he did that is through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 5:8: "But God showed his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The reason God gave his Son for us was because he loves the world. He loves you. He loves us. But he also gave his Son so that we could have eternal life or kingdom life. Not tomorrow, today. And tomorrow. And the next day. And for eternity. When we think about the idea of eternal life, it's not the idea of the quantity of life, although that's important, but it's the quality of life that we have received. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you received his life, the quality of life. It's what makes us right before God. And just like those who looked to the bronze serpent and were healed, those who looked to Jesus will be forgiven of their sin through the love of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why God sent his Son. Not to condemn the world. That'll be the second coming. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him." Not through any other means, not through keeping the law, not through being a good person, not through giving in the offering, not through helping your neighbor, not through worshiping any other gods. It is only through Jesus Christ That is the only way of salvation. Is it exclusive? Yes, it is. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to eternal life. There is one way to the new heavens and new earth, and it is through Jesus. That is it. You know, I wonder what Nicodemus was thinking at this point, because Jesus had just claimed to be the Messiah, the one that Nicodemus was studying the Old Testament scriptures, looking for, trying to understand, the one that he was encouraging other people to watch for. And here is this man standing in front of him that he knows is different. This man is claiming to be the Messiah. You see, the problem is this: when Jesus came, he didn't come in the way that they thought he would come. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to condemn Rome. He didn't come to condemn other nations. He didn't come at that moment to change all of that. He came to save. This word save or saved that we find in verse 17 is a passive word. It's not an active word, it's a passive word. It's something that has to be moved upon. It's like if you have a baseball laying in the yard. It doesn't move by itself. Someone has to throw it, pick it up. I wouldn't suggest kicking it. It hurts. Voice of experience. So it was for those who needed to be saved. God had to be the one to move, to bring salvation. And the way in which he moved, the way in which he showed his love to us and to the world, was by sending his son Jesus to die on our behalf. And Jesus was in agreement with it. So, in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus summarizes what he just said in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Folks, as one man said, he said, salvation is a free gift that only comes by believing God for it. It consists of accepting something, not doing something. It is by faith. Furthermore, this person said, the result of belief is one receiving eternal life. And that person is freed from the condemnation of God. And they live a life that is in total honesty before God. Now think about something. I remember being a kid and not being totally honest about some things. I'll tell you one of them. This is going out on Facebook and everything. That's fantastic. I remember when I was a little kid in elementary school, I got a bad grade on a paper, one of a few. And rather than taking it home, I decided on the bus I would stuff it down between the seats, not thinking as a child that eventually the bus driver is going to clean out the stuff. So the next week I get called to the office, and I walk in, and there's that paper. You know, like, where did that come from? I got rid of that. And the bus driver said, well, you know, I cleaned out the bus, and here was this paper. And so the principal said, now you need to take it home and have it signed and bring it back. I knew that I had been dishonest. And when I saw that paper, trying to figure out a way out of it, there was no way out. There have been other times in my life where I was totally honest with my parents. And I had nothing to hide. I had nothing to worry about. And so it is with God. If we have trusted Jesus as our Savior and we walk closely with Him and we confess our sins and we are clean before Him, we are open before Him, we have no reason to fear to go into His presence. Those who believe on the name of the Son of God are not condemned. Hell is not in our future. Not saying we won't be disciplined. Not saying we can just live any old way we want to. We can now follow God with no fear, because we're totally honest before Him. The second part of verse 18 says this, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Notice the verse does not say they will be condemned, like it's this future thing. It says what? They are already condemned. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed on what Jesus had done, if you have never turned from your sin to Him, you are condemned already. It's not a you will be, it's you are. And notice the reason that the person is condemned. It's not condemned, they're not condemned because of what they have done. They're condemned because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. You can't do things to gain salvation. You trust in what Jesus Christ has done to gain salvation, to be given salvation. It is a free gift from our God. That is the way that He demonstrated His love to you and to you and to you, to me, and to those who are on Facebook. This is the way that God has demonstrated His love to us. And so we can either receive His love through Jesus Christ and be forgiven of our sins and walk in obedience out of worship to Him, or we can live life according to our plan and reject Him or do nothing with Him. Some people say, well, I'm not rejecting Him, I'm just not doing anything with Him. That is rejecting Him and be condemned. So be aware that this condemnation for unbelievers is not arbitrary. It is because you have rejected Jesus. And when you reject Jesus, when a person rejects Jesus, judgment will come. And Jesus drives this home in the next part of the passage as He's talking to Nicodemus. So we're looking at God's judgment being revealed. Look at verse 19. And He says, and this is the judgment. So what's following is the judgment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wickedness or wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We don't like to be exposed. So to get our mind around what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, we need to look at a couple of words in this. The first one is judgment, and the second one is wickedness or evil. So let's look at judgment. When we think of the idea of judgment, the idea in the original is a separating between things. It reminds me of the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 3 where John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. He's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says this, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat to the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, Jesus didn't come to do that this time. However, the fact that he is light begins to impact all of this. That this idea of judgment is a separating. It separates those who believe from those who do not believe. The judgment that has come into the world is Jesus. Not that He is judging, but the fact that He is here. I remember building things in the past. I did that in the past because, well, you'll understand after I tell the story. When you get something built and then you take a plumb line and you begin to hold it down. Who all knows what a plumb line is? Okay. For those who don't, it's basically a string with a weight at the bottom and it shows you what is straight. Okay? My hand didn't even go straight, so it wouldn't work. So then I would hold it up and I would look. Now we use levels, I guess, but anyway. And whatever it was that I built was not straight. It looked straight before I put the plumb line there, but just the fact that the plumb line or the level was there, it showed where it was crooked. So it is with Jesus. He is straight. And when He comes, He is the light. And when we are exposed to the light, it shows those places in our lives that we are not right. Praise God for His grace and His mercy through Jesus. So judgment has the idea of separating. Well, what about the idea of wickedness? Because we read about people who did wickedness. That's why they don't come to the light. Well, I'm not convinced that we have the right understanding of wickedness. When we think of wickedness, we think of the worst. We think of those who harm children and those who kill people and those who are conniving and awful and do all of these things against people. And those things are wicked. But the idea of wickedness is bigger than that in the Scriptures. One teacher said it this way, wickedness is that which is not in obedience to God. That's a very simple and scary answer or definition. That which is not in obedience to God. So that means that I could get up here and preach a sermon and it be all about me, even though I'm using the Bible, and it not be of God. And that would make it evil. That means that I could do nice things for nice or for other folks, and if it's all about me, it's not good. It's still wickedness. Things that I'm not doing in obedience to God are wickedness. Now, that's a really, really big term now. It encompasses everything that we do, not in obedience to Jesus. It makes it very simple, but very difficult. And so it is with the light, as it judges those who do wickedness. So when we live our lives according to our own plan, it's wickedness. The Pharisees were striving to keep the law, but it was wickedness. They were studying the Old Testament law, but it was wickedness. And this is what Jesus is trying to drive home to Nicodemus so he can understand and chew on these things. Verse 21 says this, but whoever does what is true. So that means our definition of true would be what God said. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the people who do what is true come to God. They want their stuff to be revealed by God. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're going, I'm trying. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, keep trying. But realize that you have been forgiven of all your sin. And so now we're moving closer to Him. We draw closer to the light, closer to the Word of God, closer to the Spirit of God. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer so He can speak to us and show us where we're off the mark, because I am many times. And His Word shows me many times where that is. If we desire to be with Him, we must come to Him in the light. Sometimes it feels like as you're striving to be more Christ-like, the closer you get to Him, the more sinful you feel. But I want you to think about something. When you're taking a splinter out, you don't do it in a dark room. You turn the lights on, and as we get older, we get a magnifying glass and our readers and maybe something else, so that we can see way down deep inside to get the splinter out. There, thank you. Second service, I don't know if we'll get that kind of cooperation. So you get into the light and you can see more and more and more. You know, ladies, that's why when you have that mirror, you don't want your husband in when the light's on and the mirror is like, blah. Because you see everything that you want to get rid of. So it is with us moving toward the light of Jesus Christ. Us in the Word of God, we see more and more of those things that need to be removed. We confess and repent to Him, and He gives the power for us to walk in victory. So I don't want you to think you do it on your own, because you can't, and neither can I. But we've got to see the standard is Jesus. He is perfect. He is the light. And He came down to us. We've got to humble ourselves before God. So God, in His judgment, is revealed. His judgment is revealed against wickedness. And these folks will not come to the light. And it's not, again, that Jesus came to judge, because it said in verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But just the fact that He is here, we see the shame, we see the guilt, we feel the sin that is in us. And it causes one of two things. We either run away from God, run into the darkness, or we go to the light. We go to Him. And we fall before Him, and we confess our sins, and we repent of our sins, and He saves us. Just like the people in the wilderness, they would look at the brazen serpent, and even though they had been bitten by the serpent, that sounds familiar too, doesn't it? They were healed. That's how God showed His love to us. And John 3:16 is jammed right into the middle of all of this. To Nicodemus, this was a challenge. It was a challenge to those who were studying the Scripture. It was a challenge to those who were trying to be made right with God by keeping the law. And Jesus just said, it's not by keeping the law, it's by belief. We then keep the law out of worship and praise of Him. So God showed His love to the world by giving His only Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be saved. And for those who believe in Him, they are not condemned. If you have trusted Christ, you are no longer condemned. If you have not trusted Christ, you are condemned now. But God sent His Son to save you if you will look to Him. We saw that Jesus gives eternal life. We saw how God showed His love. And the question is this: what will you do with Jesus? You will either believe or have believed, or you will reject. But again, saying, I'll wait, is a rejection. So it's now that we're asking about. Will you trust Jesus as your Savior? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, realize that you continue to move toward Him. Even though at times you feel more sinful than you were, it's because the light is shining on your heart so you can confess and repent of the things that need to be confessed and repented of. That is God's love towards us. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to speak to the folks in here that you're not sure what you've done with Jesus. Maybe you have rejected, maybe you have put Him off. I want to assure you, Jesus died on the cross for sins, the sins of mankind. He paid your price just like He paid my price. The question is this: will you receive? It begins with the idea of this, confessing to God. God, I know that I've sinned against You. I've lived my own way. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I now believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting in You for my forgiveness. And if that's the prayer that you have prayed, you're moving in the right direction. Jesus can save you. But I want to encourage you, after we're done, I'll be back in the prayer room. You can come and you can talk to me, or you can talk to Pastor Rob or one of the elders, and they can share with you to make sure that you have a clear understanding of what we're talking about. We can't save you, and we had to come to the same understanding. But if God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you to respond to Him. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, continue to move toward Him. Continue to spend time in the Word. Continue to spend time in prayer. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And I pray for the folks that are here and the folks that are watching, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us where we are, that we would understand Your love for us through Jesus Christ, that we would understand Your judgment and how we can be delivered from Your judgment, the wrath that You would pour out against sinners. We can be rescued from that by believing in what Jesus Christ has done. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus, and amen.